My name is Dr. Bobby Brindle. I'm known as the world's smallest evangelist. And I want to give my life story of how I have coped with the big world. Now, I was born December 26, 1942 in Chatsworth, Georgia, to Ernest and Exie Brindle. I was the youngest of six children. Two of us were born dwarfs. I stand at 3 foot 9 1/2 inches tall, and I had a sister, which is deceased, stood at 3 foot 6. I always walked up to her and said, "I'm your big brother." Now, my parents were average size, and three brothers average size, and one of my sisters. And my wife, Kathy, is also from Chatsworth. She stands at 4 foot 11. She missed being a dwarf by 1 inch. At 4 foot 10, you are a dwarf. Which, Kathy and I have two sons, two married sons, Hilton and Shane. And Shane and his wife has given us two grandsons. And I'll nowhere in my family that we have been able to trace back any more little people. We did find one preacher, but no more doors. As a kid, I thought my sister and I were the only two small people in the world. At the time, we didn't have the TV to know what was going on around the world. And I thought we were the only two. And up to 6 years old, I hadn't thought too much about being a dwarf was going to be a problem until I started at 6 years old to school. And my teacher sent home a note to my parents. It was written, "Bobby is too small to start your school." And I realized then that being a little person was going to be a problem. But actually, it was a blessing that I didn't start till the next year because I was more mature. And I immediately became my teacher's pet. And of course, by being my teacher's pet didn't keep me from having problems with the bullies. I mean, there's always been bullies that like to bull over those that are smaller. And, of course, I was much smaller. And they made it hard on me. I mean, it was humiliating, and it was a task to be there with the big world. But I'm thankful, my brother being average size, and for 4 years of my grade school, he was there to protect me. But after the 4 years, then he went on to high school, and the bullies got worse. And not only it was a task being there and being bullied over, it was also a task with my schoolwork. Now, my mother just went to the third grade, and she done her best to try to help me with my homework, but nevertheless, it was made it hard on me in my schoolwork as well. And another problem was competing with my friends as far as the playing ball and activities there at school. And by being small, I would always be the last one that they would choose up when we played softball. Now, I was small of stature, but I was more coordinated than my long-legged friends. And I would be the last one to bat, and I got, by being coordinated, I got where I could put it right over the second baseman's head, or right over the shortstop head, or I could I got where I could put it where there wasn't nobody else at and get on most of the time. And then, of course, by a bat, I'd be the last one to bat. The number one batter would come up, and he usually would knock me home. So I was able to cope with that pretty good, but still, it was a task being in the big world, competing in the with my friends. And I got pretty good playing marble, though. That was down on my level. And then playing basketball, by being coordinated, I was an all-star in the eighth grade. And I know people kind of raise their eyebrow when I say I'm 3 foot 9.5 inches tall and I was an all-star basketball player in eighth grade. I never was able to dunk it, but I was able to get around and give assists. And by them being more clumsier than I mean, they would foul me, and I could get around and move around, and I was high in free throws a number of times. So I became an all-star in eighth grade basketball player. And, of course, even having the bullies and everything there in grade school was a struggle. I didn't want to go on to high school because of the inferiorities. And I had a hard time deciding about going on to high school. But I had some friends that wasn't bullies. That was my friends. And they told me, said, if you go on to high school, we'll take care of you. Well, I went on to high school, but now it wasn't like a one classroom like it was in grade school. Everybody, you know, back then, 50, 60 years ago, I mean, they just taught us all in one classroom. And so my friends split up, and there were some more bullies in high school. And so what did they do to initiate me? They set me on the Coke machine. And that Coke machine must have been 9 foot tall. I mean, it was so far down to that concrete floor. I mean, people walking by and seeing that little man up on the Coke machine. I thought about Zacchaeus up the sycamore tree. there I sat. I don't know how long it was, but it was too long. Because everybody was looking at me, and I couldn't get down. And that was my initiation, my first day at school. And, of course, it was hard on me. The water fountains was high in my head, and I wanted to just go by and get me just a little sip. But, I couldn't even get a little sip because of the inferiorities, people looking at me. And so if there wouldn't be anybody in the hall, I mean, I couldn't waste any time waiting for everybody to get on by because it was a struggle to get to my class. I mean, here I had books weighed as much as I did. I didn't weigh probably 65 pounds. And here I had all of my books trying to get to my class, and not only struggling to get to my class because of the time span was so short, and when I got to my class, the big old desk was a giant desk I had to climb up in. Now, they had smaller desks in grade school, and all of that was a task. But what was so helpful in high school, the head coach had graduated from Western Kentucky and come to be our head coach. And he took me under his wing, and he made me trainer of all the sports activities. And I began to travel with him and help start other teams at the grade schools during our P.E. Class, and I've traveled with the team in all of their sports activities. And I remember the first year during basketball season, I wouldn't get out and mop the floor at halftime. I would get one of my friends to do that, and then I would do something else for him because of that inferiority was still there. I mean, I could just hear him say, look at that little man. Look at that little man. I heard that, you know. Being there, and I used to sit on the basketball at the basketball game. And, of course, before the season was over, my inferiorities got less. And I began to run up and down the court, mopping that basketball court like the rest of my friends. And that finished the high school and had a lot of friends. I mean, I was their mascot. And I was their trainer, and I took care of them. And that's one of the things that I was studying, to be a physical therapist. And went on and got a scholarship in Western Kentucky, studying to be a physical therapist. But now, back in high school, everybody, all my friends had girlfriends. I mean, I had a lot of girls that was my friend, but I really didn't have no girlfriend. You know, there's a difference, aren't they? And I began to think about, you know, my size was a hindrance for me having a girlfriend. And I remember going to my dad's sawmill and looking at the various jobs there at the mill, and the easiest job appeared to be the strip carrier. And I couldn't even walk up the strip pile, much less carry off strips. And as I stood there and looked at the various jobs that my dad saw me, I thought, I'll never be able to have a family because I'll not be able to work and support them. Now, that was my thought. I mean, that goes back as it was today. I remember what everything looked like that day. So, again, that was a real struggle, thinking I'd never have a family because I couldn't support them. And of course, I went on to Bowling Green State College on a scholarship. Now, as age 14, I made a profession. I was reared up in church. My dad was a deacon and was in church and heard the word of God, preached under the anointing of God, and I made a profession under pressure at age 14. But that's all it was. I really didn't get saved. And of course, when I got to high school, I had friends that were boozers, and so I took to drinking. And I noticed when I was drinking that I didn't have the inferiorities. So that's how I coped with this smaller statue, was the booze. And of course, I went on to college boozing and to help with the inferiorities. And I see a lot of little people like that at these meetings. And I know one of the reasons that a lot of them have a problem with the booze, because I also had a problem with it. But listen, when I was drinking, I felt as big as anybody. I mean, I'd dance with the tallest lady on the dance floor. I mean, I'd stand up towards the biggest man there were around the area. I was short of stature, but I was in the weightlifting program. I was pumping iron, and I was just about muscled out. I could do 100 push-ups, and I'd snap your finger. Now I can't even do one, but I was real active, and I had to be, to compete with the big world. I mean, I worked hard to become an all-star basketball player in school. When the other boys was out doing something else, I was out shooting free throws in my backyard. And I mean, I worked hard at learning how to play marbles and everything. I've had to work hard at it. And of course, to compete with the big world. It was hard. And again, I continue on drinking to cope with the struggles that I had with the big world. And then, of course, one of the problems I had was being able to drive. And I can remember lying in my bed many a night thinking I'll never be able to drive either because I can't reach the pedals. And then at 17, my dad took me to one of his friends that had a garage, and he made me set extensions. And this is one of the burdens that I have to help the little people now. And I have helped a lot of them with extensions because I know this is one of the things that they have a problem with. I mean, you wouldn't believe how young they start thinking, will I be able to drive? I remember a little 7-year-old, a preacher out in Mississippi I preached for. He had a little 7-year-old, and he sat right there on the front pew and listened to me preach. And when I got through, he was the first one to come to me, and the first thing he said, how do you drive? And I said, I'll show you. So I took him, showed him, and he's about 17, 18 now. And I sent him a couple pairs of extensions, one for his uncle's work truck and one for the vehicle that he's going to drive. So that was also a problem. Now I went to Western Kentucky, and I come home, and I got a job in the carpet mill there in Dalton, Georgia, and I was supposed to go back. It's supposed to have been a 6-year thing to become a physical therapist. And of course, when I come home, I got a job driving a forklift there in a carpet mill. And I didn't go back to school. I had a job. See, a lot of people don't realize how much we are discriminated against when it comes to work. And that's why that 80% of the little people are not employed. I mean, most of them have jobs that don't pay but minimum wage, had me a job, so I began to save my money, and I bought me a hot rod Plymouth. That's back in the 60s, and muscle cars, and boy, I could compete with them then. I could compete with my friends then. I mean, I would go looking. I would go looking for some of my friends, and so I could drag them and beat them on the drag strip and everything. But I kept drinking, and I was wrecking, and of course by having a new vehicle, and I had some girlfriends then, and having fun. I thought it was. Having fun, outrunning the law, and all of that, and I remember our sheriff went and outrun his deputy, and he went the next week and bought the fastest car that the patrol people could buy, and of course, he still couldn't compete with me. I worked on it and made him in phase. And I'm not saying that to be braggadocious. I mean, this is part of being living in the big world. See, I wasn't competitive when it come to playing ball. I wasn't even though I worked hard and I was it was a struggle. It was hard, but when I got a set of wheels, then I was real competitive. Of course, drinking and all that again, and I met my wife through my nephew, and I kept on drinking and everything, and of course, you know what the booze does? It causes problems in homes, as it always has, I was having a problem with my marriage, but also I was having other problems. Along with all of that, everything just seemed like was just everything that I tried to do. I mean, it was just a problem here and a problem there, and I didn't realize what was going on, that it was actually God, the Holy Ghost, trying to get my attention. Now, I was reared up in church. I knew But I really, when I made that profession, I really thought I had a true profession at age 14. But if I would have died in that time then, I would be in hell today. It wasn't no true profession. But nevertheless, through all of my situation that I was going through, all of my problems and everything, it brought me to reality about my position with God. And I remember after months of sleepless nights and God working in my heart, and I had went back to church thinking things would get better, but it didn't. But nevertheless, one Saturday night after being sleepless several months and working a lot of hours and everything, made up my mind. I come to the reality that God, you let me get to church on Sunday morning, and I'll do business with God. Now, I remind you, I thought I was saved, but I wasn't. But nevertheless, I did business with God that day. I really got gloriously saved. And I'm thankful that old man moved out, and that new man moved in, and there was a change. You know, I didn't have to go to AAA to quit drinking. You know, I didn't have to go to anger management to get my attitude straightened out. I mean, I didn't even have to take no them niggerettes of what you call them to quit smoking. I mean, I didn't have to go to spokesman to get my vocabulary all changed. I'm thankful when I got gloriously saved. I'm thankful I made a change. And the Bible said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And all things are passed away. Behold, all become new. I was a new man. And, of course, now that I was saved, my mind went back to when my wife and I was fixing to get married. I remember what her dad asked her. Her dad asked her, said, will he be able to support you? And, of course, with my drinking problems and everything, I mean, you know, you and not living for God, it's hard. It's hard to support your family. But my mind went back to what her dad said. And I'm thankful. As I thought about it, I wouldn't be able to have a family, but I'm thankful that God gave me a beautiful wife and two sons and grandsons, and I'm thankful I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. I mean, I worked hard all of my life and everything, but I'm thankful, praise God, that He has given me strength since I was saved by God's marvelous grace, and I began to be successful. I started a carpet business on the side, and it just flourished. I mean, God blessed it tremendously, and I became a millionaire over. And, of course, in 13 months' time, I had already preached several meetings because I had people. I was well-known around the country even after I got saved. And then when God called me to preach, the door just opened, and I was preaching a lot of meetings, and I was praying that God's will would be done about the business. But all the time, I really wanted to keep it for security. But that wasn't God's plan. In 13 months' time, God stripped me of everything that I had. And, of course, that made it hard on my family. We moved out of a brick level house there near home on 20 acres of property. And, I had CDs. I mean, I had everything, just vehicles to the glory. And, I mean, everything was just, we were successful. God had blessed us. But it wasn't God's will that I stayed in the secular world. And, of course, a lot of people don't understand that. My family don't understand it. A lot of my friends don't understand why that, you know, that I would go out of a successful business and go into God's business. But God understands, and I understand, and I wouldn't trade with Donald Trump or the richest man they are on the face of the earth, because now I'm building a nest egg in glory, because everything that I've been doing all these 30 years out here preaching the Word of God is being sent on to glory. I'm building a nest egg in glory. I mean, I don't have anything much down here as far as the world standards, but I'm thankful, glory to God. Listen, everything we see down here is temporal. The Bible says, set not your affections on things on earth, but set it on things above. And that's what I've tried to do in ministering all these years. And I'm thankful for the ministry that God has given us. For 16 years I conducted tent crusades all across the country, and oh my, we had 75 to 100 saved a lot of weeks in those tent crusades. And a lot of back there when my kids were small, my wife and the kids traveled with me a lot, which was hard. It was hard. There's no easy way to do it. It was hard having them with us. It's hard one of the sacrifices not having them with us. But, you know, I thought I understood why God made me short of stature when he called me in the ministry, and I saw that he could use a man of my stature. When I saw that he could use us to reach souls for his kingdom. But I really didn't fully understand until he called me to the ministry to the little people. Now I fully understand, and I have accepted how God has made me. He did not make no mistake. As I think about my mother, I was thinking about her as I today. I thought about she, by not having a good education, she couldn't help me much with my homework. But I'm thankful that she prayed me out of hell. Amen. And that I give a lot of credit to where I'm at today through my loving, caring mother, that she's in heaven today. And I'm so grateful to come from a loving, caring home, which a lot of you may not have. And a lot of those little people, I really feel for them. I really have a burden to see them get saved, because I'm thankful to know one day that when I awake, that I'm going to be in his likeness. I may be small or stature down here, but I'm going to be walking tall when I walk up. Stroll up and down the streets of gold. I'm thankful. Praise God. I'm going to be like him, and I'll walk hand in hand with Jesus, and I'll look him eyeball to eyeball. Glory to God, what a blessing it is to know my Lord and Savior Jesus. I think about how awful it would have been to die and go through what I have by being small a statue and having to cope with the big world. And then miss heaven. Oh, I cannot imagine. But this is one of the things that has kept me going and kept me encouraged to know that one day everything's going to be all right.
Hello, this is Pastor Mark Agin. Dr. Brendel asked me to ask you a very important question. Are you 100% sure that when you die you'll spend eternity in heaven? Now, I'm not asking you if you believe in God or even if you're religious. I'm asking, are you sure you would go to heaven when you die? You say you're not sure? You know, you're not alone. There are many people who are good, moral, and even religious, but they just aren't sure where they will spend eternity when they die. The Bible says we can know we're going to heaven, but there are four things we must first believe. Number one, you must believe that you are a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that there are small sinners and big sinners. It's all sin in God's eyes. Number two, you must believe there is a penalty for your sin. The Bible says in Romans 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." You see, we get our wages on payday for the work we've done. And the Bible says that sin also has a payday. Here's a question. How many of us are sinners? All? That's right. Since we are all sinners, that means that we will all reap the payday for sin, which is death. Not only does that mean physical death, but also spiritual death. See, when a person dies in their sin without Christ, their soul will spend eternity in hell. Number three, you must realize that Christ paid the penalty for your sin. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth," or demonstrated, "his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, the Bible says that when Christ died on the cross, he was dying to pay the penalty for our sin. Here's another question. How many people did Christ die for when he died on the cross? That's right, he died for everyone. Well, here's another question. Does that mean that everyone is automatically going to heaven? No. So what's the difference? Well, it means that God wants you to respond to what Christ did for you on the cross. Well, how do you respond? Well, that brings me to number four. You must receive Christ by calling upon him. Romans 10 and verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." See, the Bible teaches that salvation is in Christ alone. Therefore, to receive salvation, we must receive Christ. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." You see, eternal life is not in the church. It's not in good works. It's not in baptism or anything we can do. Eternal life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So, you know, really, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Number one, those who have the Son and have eternal life. And number two, those who do not have the Son and do not have eternal life. If you believe that you are a sinner and that Christ died to pay your sin debt, then by faith call upon the Lord and ask him to be your Savior, trusting him and him alone to take you to heaven. If you like, you can pray this prayer, but you know a prayer will not save you. The words of the prayer will not save you. What saves you is when you call on the Lord by faith and trust him. But if this prayer expresses the desire of your heart, will you pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross to pay my sin debt. I believe that you rose again the third day. And now, by faith, I repent of my sin, and I put my faith and trust in you and you alone to take me to heaven. I now thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." If you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, would you please contact Dr. Bobby Brendel? He would like to send you some free information on living the Christian life. You can contact him at Dr. Bobby Brendel, 1111 Maple Grove Church Road, Chatsworth, Georgia, 30705. His home phone number is area code 706-629-4134. His cell number is area code 706-260-5582, or you can reach him by email at evangelistbobbybrendel@yahoo.com. That's evangelistbobbybrendel@yahoo.com. Thank you, and God bless you.